Amen. For your goodness and your mercy to the children of men. What a great God we serve. Amen. Amen. Glad you're in church on a Wednesday night. Our kids are downstairs starting the 6-week series about fast food. It'll be a lot of fun for the kids. I'm sure they're all very excited about it. I'm not as excited because that means some of my normal Wednesday night crowd are downstairs helping. So that kind of adds to them. But I've got the youth group here. And so it's always awesome to have them in the auditorium. Casey's excited about it. I'm not sure they are, but Casey's excited about it. So it's good to have you. Turn around one more time. Greet somebody. Say, man, I'm happy you're in church with me. Ella. Ella. Does everybody have the handouts? We've got a new one tonight, and then we had what we worked on last week. We're on section D. And then there's a new one that really goes along with what we're talking about. And I want to get there. So we're going to start with D tonight, the spiritual significance of what you wear. Give everybody a minute. Okay, let's look at D. Point one. Everybody there? Ella? Give me one of last week's. Okay, I kind of thought it might take a minute or two. So, we have a couple over here, yes? Last week's. Ella, she also needs last week's over here on the right. We're happy that you're here. You and your daughter that are with us, we're thankful that you're here. Hope you enjoy the service. Always takes us a minute or two to get everybody on the same page. Okay, so are we ready in the balcony? D? Okay, so we're talking about the significance of holiness. Again, the context of our lesson is God is holy. So what does it mean for us to be holy? I'll ask a question I've asked several times. What part of you can remain unholy? Can your brain remain unholy? Can your hands remain unholy? Should your feet remain unholy? Again, I had a conversation with a young couple at one point years ago now, who believed they had a new revelation that their body would be unholy, but their spirit, their heart, would always remain holy. So it didn't matter what their body did, didn't matter what their hands did, didn't matter what their mouth did, because their heart was righteous, and so they were disconnected. So literally, your heart would be spiritual, be full of the Spirit, but it wouldn't impact your flesh. It wouldn't impact your mind. It wouldn't impact your behavior. So they actually expressed that idea. They would get together and get a big bottle of Jack Daniels, and they'd do Bible studies and see who could get drunk first and pass out. And whoever passed out first won. And they actually had a contest while they were studying the Bible to pass out with alcohol. And it was, to me, that was an extremely shocking idea. And I don't find that in Scripture, in that principle in Scripture at all. It would be as if Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to go die on the cross and I'm going to let my spirit die, but go ahead and pass me, a bottle of rum. They gave him on a stick, a spear, a sponge that had a medicinal quality to it. We're told they would give that kind of a drug on the sponge to someone to suck on, and it might lessen their pain a little bit. And he took it, but then refused it because he recognized what it was. They didn't explain it to him. They just offered it to him, and he rejected the idea because he wanted would be the wrong word. He had expectation of suffering, and he didn't want to dull the experience. That's probably not the most well thought out way to say that, because he wasn't looking forward to the experience. He prayed the prayer before, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Let this cup pass from me, not my will, but your will be done. So he was trying to separate himself from being executed, but he was willing to go to the cross, and he was willing to die for our sins. And he didn't want to lessen that by being drunk. Even on the cross, even when he knew he was going to die, he was not willing to dull his senses. So you can't find that kind of thought, I don't believe, anywhere in Scripture. And I don't know how in the world they came up with it, but they came up with it and they believed it. So there's a lot of ideas that people have about God that aren't biblical. One of the key points of our faith is we base it on the Bible. I taught a leadership lesson in Plymouth to some young men on Saturday, and my class is spiritual leadership. And one of the images I showed on the screen as I was teaching the class was that of an iceberg. And an iceberg generally has about 25% of the iceberg is above the water, and 80%, 75%, would be below the water. So there's this mass of the iceberg that you don't see. And it's, three times as tall as what's sticking out of the water. And it's really the iceberg. A spiritual man is very much that way, that your walk with God is more than what you see on Sunday. It's more than people picturing you as a Christian and their limited view of who you are, but it really is what God sees you as. So in all of that, we've talked about a lot of different things. We've talked about hands, we've talked about eyes, we've talked about your mouth, we've talked about a lot of different things in being spiritual, and we all agree that being spiritual means all of us. But would that not mean externally? Does the external matter? And I would submit to you that the external does matter. And so if you think about the way you dress, the way you look, the way you talk, and I don't mean dressing up, I don't mean fancy clothes versus something else. I don't mean jeans versus a t-shirt or a suit. That's not the point at all. It's not the quality or the dollar amount, but it really applies to the principles of modesty, the principles of shamefacedness and sobriety, as we talked about last week. So It is an expression of ourselves. Point number two, it's an expression of yourself. What, you know, you can get anybody in the room. I could get anybody in the room and have you stand up and say what you're communicating by what you wear. And you're communicating by everything, by your haircut, by the shoes you have on, by, you know, any piece of you, you're trying to say something to people. You ever been to the grocery store, had to go get something when you were sick? And you don't look, generally you don't look like you do when you come to church. You know, you may have food on yourself and you're just like, I don't care, it's wadded up. You've been laying on the couch for 2 days, but you got to go get something. You know, you get up and you go and you grunt and, you know, your hair is maybe messed up. And then if you're a teenager, Titus, when he was a teenager, he went through a phase where he didn't comb his hair. He just thought he was cool with uncombed hair. He got out of bed, bedhead, went to school, bedhead, came home from school, bedhead, and drove me absolutely crazy. And I think that's why he did it. It's because he wanted to drive me crazy. And it did. But he didn't want to be dad. So he wanted to eschew anything that might look like his dad. Funniest thing, the other day we were on video chat and he said, you know, Dad, he said, the other day I was preaching and he said, sometimes when you're preaching, you put your finger like this, put your thumb on your finger and you point, instead of pointing like that, you may make a point like this. And he said, I was preaching and I saw it come out of the corner of my eye. And he said, I tried not to look at my own finger, but he thought, oh my God, I'm my father. So you go to a nice restaurant, you dress up. If you're going to a concert, you might, I don't know, you know, if you're going to a rock concert, who knows what you're going to wear. But if you go to a nice concert, you might dress up. If you're going to a burger shack, you're probably not going to. If you're on your first date, you probably spend a lot of time curling your hair, thinking about your outfit. After you get married, not so much. Come in from work, you're dirty and filthy, your hands are dirty. You're representing who you are. Marcy bought Porter a little hat. I wear this, what do we call that hat? The hat that, a fedora of sorts. It's a summertime cap, and I have skin cancer, had skin cancer, so I'm trying to wear a hat a lot. And I don't necessarily, baseball caps are not really what I want to wear. So I was trying to find something. I found this little fedora. So she bought Porter one, and they're homeschooling their daughter, and he sits in because he ain't got anything else to do, so he sits in. And they were sitting on the floor right outside the laundry room, and they made a little room that's right outside the laundry room, their school classroom. And it's a little bitty space. It's right in the entranceway. It's kind of like a mudroom of sorts before you get into the kitchen. But they put up some stuff, and that's where Lauren teaches Paris. And so they're sitting on the floor, and they're going over their Bible verse for the week. And Titus kind of sneaks in with the camera, and Porter's sitting on the ground with his little fedora on and quoting scriptures. And, of course, my heart went thump 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 thump. He wants to be like Grandpa. But she texts back. I said, well, there's Papaw's little boy. She texts back, I don't know. Occasionally he lifts it off and goes, yee-haw, and then puts it back on. So I'm not quite sure if it's Papaw or the Lone Ranger or who he's trying to be. But today he was wearing that little fedora. But don't, as kids, don't you do that? As teenagers, don't you try to figure out who you are? And don't you see friends at school? You go away for the summer and you come back and all of a sudden the girl's black hair and black lipstick and black eyeliner and black fingernails. And he's like, well, that's not Sally from last year. You know, this is somebody else this year. They've adopted a persona and they're trying to express the angst in their heart by going all black because that's how they feel about themselves, about their world, maybe about their family, whatever. And so you end up expressing yourself by your clothing, by what you wear. So it is an extension or expression of ourselves. Number three, it's an expression of ourselves to others. So you're communicating to other people. Uniforms. If you go to a school that demands uniforms, you're trying to, quite frankly, solve a problem. In school, in high school, there's a lot of peer pressure. So some schools went to uniforms in order to eliminate the idea that I've got a $400 pair of jeans on and a $500 pair of tennis shoes, and I'm sitting next to a kid with Kmart cheapo jeans and Kmart cheapo tennis shoes, and they spent $35 for the whole outfit. Well, you and your parents have lots of money, and you're wearing a $900 outfit. And you can feel pretty proud of yourself and look down on others for the very expensive clothing that you wear, and they can feel bad about themselves. And so some have gone to the idea that you wear a uniform. Everybody wears the same thing, and that eliminates that peer pressure for what you wear. And, you know, every teenager wants the it shoe or the it pair of whatever, jeans or skirt or hair or whatever. That external, nobody in the room can say that the external doesn't matter and I don't care zip about the external. Because everybody cares at least a little bit. And so you may care to not care, and that you want to express how much you don't care by what you wear. But you're still expressing care. Even if you do it the opposite, even if you go black and black eyes and black hair and black fingernails and black baggy clothes and all that, you're still expressing yourselves and you're saying to other people, this is who I am. But B, we must appear holy in the sight of not just me, because I want to be holy, but I must reflect holiness externally. Because you are communicating to people. And if you dress in a sexually provocative manner, then you're communicating that that's of value to you. And I've watched people grow up and young, you know, family members, and all of a sudden they get a certain age and then their behavior changes and their clothing changes and they just express what doesn't appear to be very Christ-like. And their behaviors end up matching a non-Christ-like behavior. And so that's expressed not just in clothing, but the clothing matches the behavior. If you're going to play basketball, put on basketball clothes. Clothing matches the behavior. You're going to play football, you put on football clothes. You go golf, you put on golfing clothes. You're a mechanic, you put on mechanic clothes. You're a nurse, you put on nursing clothes. You're a doctor, you put on a white coat. It's really interesting. If you're a doctor, there's a certain day when you get bestowed your white coat, and it is a huge day for anyone that wants to be a doctor. From that point forward, they get to wear a white coat in the hospital, and it's a significant day. Why? Because that says I'm a doctor, and it says I deserve a little honor, respect, and you got to pay attention to what I say, so much so that they almost control your life if you're sick. And so every culture does it. If you're African, they have a dress. If you're Irish, they have a dress. If you're Malawi, they have a dress. I've seen recently, I thought this is a very significant point. If you look at Iranian culture, if you look at Iraqi culture, if you look at Kazakhstan culture, if you look at any of the stands that had a culture pre-Muslim was colorful, ornate, beautiful, textured clothing, beads, and intricate sewing. And I mean, there's all kinds of beautiful clothing if you look back 50 years. But if you look today, the women all wear burqas, black burqas, covering their head, covering their face, some of them with veils that actually go over their eyes. And American culture today, American political culture, almost applauds that idea in their culture, and we want to maintain their culture. But if you just go back a few years, that is not their historical culture. It is against their historical culture. And if they have a chance, a lot of women will go back to wanting to express their historical culture and wear these beautiful, multicolored outfits. Okay, so every culture, Chinese culture, one of the things that China did when they took over is they got rid of Chinese cultural dress. And Chairman Mao made everyone wear blue pants and a blue untucked shirt. And that became the cultural dress. And if you're paying attention at all, you realize that our political culture in America is trying to force a new cultural dress upon America, which is not multicultural, it is sexual cultural. And they're trying to let all the different demented sexual thoughts be expressed in the clothing that you wear. And they fight for the ability to wear whatever culture or whatever sexual preference they have to be worn on the outside. And they push for you to call them their name, whatever they call themselves, he, him, they, them, us, we, there, here, zick, zack, zoo, whatever it is they call themselves, they want everybody else to recognize them by their clothing, by their flag, by their... It is astounding that our culture is so asleep. Have you seen what's going on in Britain? They put a woman in prison because she stood outside an abortion clinic with her hands folded, praying silently. And they arrested her twice and threw her in jail for months at a time because she was praying. And the police officer, it's on tape, the police officer told her, you can't pray in your head. That's offensive. That you're standing outside of an abortion clinic praying in your head and you're offending people and you're blocking their free access to abortion. And they threw her in jail. Thankfully, their Supreme Court just overturned that and said, you can't judge what somebody says in their mind. But don't think they don't want to. It's a crazy world we live in right now. And it only makes truth to them when they say it makes truth. But when you say something that's opposing it, that matches it, they can't agree with that. They only want it said one way. They want to live one way. And that includes, listen to me, our culture includes clothing. It includes what you wear, how you present yourself. And they're adamant. They are adamant. They talk about how, you know, apostolics, Pentecostals, we're adamant and, you know, we're whatever and dogmatic. Man, you've never seen a dogmatic like someone who's trying to promote the sexual agenda. It has to be agreed upon. Otherwise, you're a complete outcast. Don't think to yourself, we'll never get arrested. Our young people, don't you guys ever think that you're not going to get arrested for believing what you believe. Or you're at least not going to get pressured to change it or get arrested. Because they're doing it. In England, if you post something on Facebook, the director, the whatever he is, the Prime Minister of England, has said, we're coming after you. And they're men who have raped and stabbed little girls are being let loose out of prison in England. And they're clearing out the prisons to arrest people who post memes on Facebook. They're coming to your house, knocking on your door, arresting you, and putting you in prison for years because you didn't even create the meme, you just reposted a meme, and they've threatened that we're going to come to other countries and get you extradited if you post something about what's going on in England. And one of them posted, it's a shame that we've got immigrants coming in raping and stabbing little girls, and they arrested him for it. It's a true statement, but they arrested him for it. And what's one of the key features of the Muslims? The way they dress. The way they make women dress. So it's really crazy how they think, well, I'm preaching something really weird by saying your dress impacts. So the detrimental effects, E, of unholy dress. It can feed the lust of the flesh. It was one of the first men that when God said, hey, where's your brother? I'm looking around for your brother, and where is he? And the answer to God was, am I my brother's keeper? One of the first sinful statements to God is, am I responsible for my brother? And according to God, well, he was responsible because he had taken a rock and hit him and killed him. So he was literally directly responsible, and yet he was trying to claim that he had no responsibility for knowing where his brother was. It's unique. The power of language and the power of language in that particular situation, because he's lying, he's covering up, he's hiding the fact that he had sinned, he had killed his brother, and I think the most significant for what we're talking about, he denied that he had any responsibility to care for his brother. That my behavior, even if it impacts you, doesn't matter. And as a Christian, the whole point of our behavior is trying to positively impact somebody, not negatively impact somebody. Help me, somebody, and say amen. I mean, the whole point is we should be kind. We should be caring. We should be forgiving. We should be helpful. We should help the widows. We should help the impoverished. We should help the weak and beggarly. We should be engaged with people to help them. And yet, In that statement, he's saying what our culture says today. It doesn't matter what I wear. In fact, the women's movement has gone so far as to say, it doesn't matter what I wear at all. It's your fault if you think anything. I can wear as little as I want, but you've got a problem. And I think We all have a responsibility to each other. We all have a responsibility to each other. Number two, it appeals to the lust of the eyes. Number three, it speaks to the pride of life, that your pride is an issue, you value yourself. Number four, our external appearance molds our behavior and inner self. It impacts people's mood. It affects other people's expectations. Who are you? You're telling me with your clothing who you are. You may be telling me that you're sick. You may be telling me that you're run down. You may be telling me you're exhausted. You may be telling me a lot of things, and you can see it if you look at people's clothes. You may also say, I'm available, and I have expectations. Number five, impact on society. It teaches false values. B, it places emphasis on sex appeal. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. It can cause blurring of the proper sex roles. We talked about that. The idea that everybody wears the same clothing, that it doesn't matter what you wear. I look at you and I can't tell whether you're a guy or a girl by your clothing. And I may have to get close to you to be able to tell. I used an example a week ago, driving down the road. I've looked at somebody and thought, well, is that a girl? And kind of went by just not trying to, nothing in my mind, but just, what is it? And look back as you drive by, and the guy's got a great big beard. And say, oh, okay, well, I know what that is. I just wasn't sure. You couldn't really tell, because his clothing was not distinct. It was just a pair of jeans and long hair all the way down his back. What is it? Who is it? What's he trying to express? Cleanliness makes a difference. What are you trying to express by not cleaning up, by not taking a shower, by not washing your hair? If anybody ever needs a quarter to buy them a bar of soap, let me know. We'll happily give you a quarter to get you a bar of soap if you have need of that. And I know there might be at times somebody that has that kind of need, but it really is very inexpensive to be clean. Even if you have to, when we traveled a lot, traveled to Europe and South America, and you can take a little packet of something and put your clothes in a sink and wash it and then hang it over the hanger and dry it mostly overnight and wear the same thing the next day. So you don't have to go dirty. For just a few cents, you can get enough stuff to clean your clothes. I don't know that anybody's got that problem, but I just thought I'd share anyway. F, biblical examples, immodesty, nudity, Genesis 3 and 7, Adam and Eve, Ham and Noah, Leviticus 18, uncovering the nakedness of another, 2 Samuel 11 and 2, David sees Bathsheba nude and commits the great sin of killing her husband. Him seeing a woman nude caused him to cover up his sin, and by covering up his sin, he had to kill another man. He didn't kill him with his own hand, but he had his army withdraw from her husband and leave him standing alone at the front gate of a city, and he died. It was David's command. It was David's fault that Bathsheba's husband died in front of the wall. And so nudity and the passions that come with it can really drive you to do things that you wouldn't ordinarily do. Luke 8, 26 through 36, the demoniac of Gadara up on the Golan Heights was infested with demons. So much so, he ripped all of his clothes off and they couldn't keep him clothed. That's one of the significant things about demonic possession. It causes you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. Because when Jesus cast out the devil, the first thing that happened, as the Bible says, he was then sitting there clothed and in his right mind. He got his right mind. He said, look, I need a pair of pants on. I shouldn't be out here like this. Our society is losing its mind. be a prostitute's clothing. Genesis 38, Proverbs 7 and 10. I don't want to get too deep into that, but a prostitute, and there are several examples of prostitution throughout Scripture, and they're all tied to what the woman wore and how she presented herself as a ready-for-sex person and was very lascivious in her dress, in her approach. And so it communicated something. So your clothing absolutely communicates. I wish I'd have brought and put up a bunch of images on the screen, but I'm not sure that that would be enjoyable. But there's so much that you see. If you just put on your thinking cap and look at images and say, what are they communicating? And I don't really have time to do it, but what are they communicating? What are they saying by what they've got on? And you can clearly see what people are saying by the way they dress. So sex distinction in dress. A, at least part of our attire must be exclusively associated with our gender. Deuteronomy tells us that as far as God's concerned, it's an abomination is the word he uses for a man to wear that which pertaineth to a woman, or a woman to wear that which pertaineth to a man. And again, we mentioned this briefly the other day, last week. It's more of our problem than God's problem, because God's never going to get confused. You die, your body gets burnt to ash, and it gets scattered on the depths of the ocean. You go to the deepest part of the ocean, dump your ash over a 20-mile stretch. It isn't going to matter. God knows who you are. People used to believe that if you were burnt, if you'd have your ashes or your body cremated to ash, that you could go spread your body around and it would keep God from finding you. That God at judgment day would never be able to find your remains, and so he'd never be able to reconstitute you and bring you up before the white throne judgment. But that's not true. God knows you. He knows who you are, where you're at, and he's going to resurrect all of us to go to the white throne judgment someday, and we're going to stand before him, and he's going to judge the quick and the dead, the Bible says. And so part of what he judges is our approach, the way we present ourselves. And it's, again, a result of the way you think. All of it flows out of your head. All of the way you dress flows out of your head. Let me say that again. All of the way you dress comes out of your head. You don't just walk up, grab something, put it on, and look in the mirror and say, well, how did that get on? Where'd that come from? You got to plan, you got to shop, you got to buy, you got to try it on, you got to see how it fits. And I mean, it's really a lot of effort. So there's that visual identification. Some dress, especially styles, is cultural and culturally defined. But in all cases, modesty, not culture, dictates whether something is proper to wear. I've been to Africa and seen Christians in Africa, and if they're not Christian, they can dress a certain way. But when they become Christian, it's amazing how much they start putting on clothes that cover up their body. Men and women began to put on clothes that cover up their body. And of course, I've been to South America, I've been into Asia, and I've seen Christians in all of those cultures who begin to change themselves so they can present themselves as God designed them, male or female. And so there's a change that can happen in you as you recognize that the way you present yourself matters. not just to yourself, but it matters to other people, and they respond to you according to that. We have a lot of our ladies that people come up and say, hey, you're Pentecostal, aren't you? You believe in prayer. Would you pray for me? Would you, you know, go to the Lord for me? I've got an issue that's going on in my life. So it's not all clothing, but it can be. That can help communicate that. So F, there are clear sex distinctions in the Bible, throughout Scripture. G, women's pants pertain to men. Women, culturally, in the 1800s, all churches taught women wear dresses. All churches taught that. And the Catholic Church did, the non-denominational churches did, the Pentecostal, the Methodist, the Baptist, everybody did. And you get to World War I, and then you get to World War II, and especially World War II, there is a change in our culture. Women go into factories and work in factories, and they put themselves in positions that it would be immodest to wear a dress, and so they started demanding to wear clothing that wouldn't expose themselves as they felt like and wouldn't endanger them. A piece of equipment running, catch a long flowing skirt, can do great damage. And so they were in these male-dominated workforce trying to win the war, and they demanded the right to dress as a man. And so culture changed. And then in the 50s, our culture began to recognize that and change and develop. And so a lot of churches left the principle of men and women being distinct in their clothing in the early 1900s, and it progressed through Hollywood, and they're showing starlets in pantsuits, and then became acceptable, and then it became a World War II thing, and the ladies were working like men, so they wanted to dress like men, and then culturally it went into pantsuits, and it just has all developed away over 100 years to get where we're at. And then you get in the 70s, in the 80s, when the Gap comes along and everybody's going to dress the same, and pretty soon homosexuality begins to dominate, and then bi, and then tri, and then quad, and whatever else comes out in the world today, and people are changing sexes and back and forth and back and forth, and the world's confused. And I would say, listen to me, young people, I would say the world is more in need today for a different definition of sex than what it has developed into. And I think a distinction between men and women is more important today than it ever has been in the history of our country, and I would say the history of the world, because there are so many people that are confused. And again, I'm not talking about imposing something on the general public, but I am talking about the church representing Christ and representing Christ's identity as God had Adam and Eve, and he represented Adam and Eve as distinct, and that's what he wants. And he said, marriage is a man leaving his father and mother, and a woman leaving the father and mother and coming together, and the two shall be one. It's a biblical principle that we're distinct but united together. It's not distinct and we're dominant one over the other. That's not a true thing. That has been a cultural problem, but it's not a biblical problem. The Proverbs 32 woman is a woman who owns a business, runs her household, manages her employees, and takes care of the family. She produces money, she works hard, and she's a good wife. The Proverbs, is it 32 or 33? 32, I think it is, woman, has abilities, is intellectual, is gifted, is talented. And so that is an Old Testament designation of what a woman can be. And so the idea that the Old Testament just dominated women and controlled women and women were kept under their feet is not accurate. There is some truth to that, but it's not fully accurate. Because there are places where women were ministers, women were prophets, women won victories, and the Bible's really clear that women had a very positive impact. And even in the New Testament, there are women that had a huge impact in the church. And so it's not a competition. It's not one versus the other, and it's not men dominating over women. It is us together, biblically, that we are united together. And we're better together. The church is certainly better with women that are engaged and involved and active and visionary and have a heart for the kingdom. The church is certainly in a better position than just trusting men to have all of that. Women add. In fact, in some cases, women are better. They're better prayers. They're more passionate. They're more engaged. They're more engaged in raising kids and helping kids in ministry and church. And so there are a lot of categories where men or women are better than men and more effective than men. They sacrifice, they care, they serve. There are just so many different ways that women fit those things. Amen? So, the purpose of modest dress, we're on, if I didn't do A, one step away from nudity is the underline in A under modesty. B, the purpose of modest dress is subdue lust to prevent someone else from sinning. And we've talked about the brother being your responsibility as well. C, suggests clothes should cover the torso and upper limbs, cover the knee and go to the elbow, approximately Isaiah 47, 1 through 3. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstone and grind meal, uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg, uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. So that is all an uncovering of an illicit individual. D then describes how we avoid low neckline, sleeves, garments, tight clothes, thin clothes that are see-through. Big deal today, a cultural thing for 2024 is women are wearing see-through dresses. Nude dresses. They're out in public, but you can see everything. And it's being, they're walking the red carpets with that kind of, I mean, it's not an individual. They're doing it to be seen. None of that, obviously, is appropriate in the church. So F, swimming, mixed company, is immodest, swimming with the members of the opposite sex. There will be cultural relativity examples in the Victorian era where they were dressed and swam, and culturally sometimes young people have done that. H, modesty is inclusive of your gestures, your walk, your body language, your speech, and your motives. Probably a scary thing is God judges you on the intent of your heart. Not just what you do, but what you intended. I've talked about my mom before in this particular case. My mom would say something offensive to somebody, and they'd get offended, and my mom said, oh, don't be offended, I was just kidding. Well, she wasn't kidding. She actually meant what she said, and she meant to stab you, but then she tried to paper over it with the idea that I was just kidding. And everybody saw through that. My mom could be quite the character. So your motives are part of the thing that God takes a look at. So I, modesty never has, nor will it ever be an excuse or excuse an abomination. Even if it's supposedly modest, if a man or woman wears clothing pertaining to the opposite sex, the Bible calls it an abomination. What's abomination? It is sin, but it's something God hates. It's not just sin, but God hates the idea that men and women would pretend that they're the same when He made us distinct for a purpose. I actually believe that one of the great things that our world is trying to accomplish is eliminate babies. And I think they promote homosexuality and all of those wild sex things to minimize the number of children being born. And that's the reason they celebrate, to eliminate. Because part of this culture, the world, everything's breaking down. There's too much CO2. We need to get rid of cows because they have gas. We need to, so they're literally trying to eliminate cows. They're trying to eliminate people eating meat. They've got movie stars eating bugs and promoting the idea of eating bugs because they want to cut out eating meat. And they've tried to stop European farmers from farming in some of the countries. They literally are trying to outlaw farming, and they're a farming culture, and yet they're trying to outlaw that, and they're saying, well, it's all CO2 and we're trying to save the planet. But if you listen closely, they actually say we need to cut the population in half. And they say that publicly in these meetings, DeVal and some of the other meetings. They're saying we're trying to cut the population in half. And they don't care about morality. They don't care about God. They care about control. Massive, massive control. So number three, modest dress and assembly. Some basic outlines. All clothing worn in public should be modest. Men should wear pants. No camp sleeves, tank tops, t-shirts with short sleeves. You know, the idea that men wear shorts, women have to be modest down to the knees. And I think that's a great line for men. I don't think you ought to wear, because once you start saying, well, men wear shorts, and then you wear shorts, and then you wear shorter shorts, pretty soon you're going to be wearing shorts up to here, and they're still called shorts. Well, if women have to be modest, I don't know that anybody's going to look at your knees and, you know, get all excited, but I'm dumbfounded to know that there are people that pay to look at women's feet. They pay money. There are women that are making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year taking pictures of their feet and posting it. And men are paying 10 bucks a month or 20 bucks a month to see these women post pictures of their feet. So maybe there's some women's sites that do that too for men's feet. I just can't imagine it, but so she made the point from the knee to the hip bone is the thigh, and sacrificially the thigh was the Lord's in a sacrifice, and so that belongs to the Lord. And I don't mean to be too open, but it does drive sensuality, let me say it that way. And the shorter, at least on a woman, the shorter it is. So I think we've got to be very careful how we present ourselves. Blouses and shirts should not have a low neckline or cut out back. They shouldn't be off the shoulder. Sleeves should be down, not at the shoulder or up. Women wear dresses or skirts. Men wear pants. Women's dresses or skirts below the knee, sitting or standing. Part of it, the dress being below your knee, is when you sit down and cross your legs that you remain modest. Any slit in the skirt should be no higher than 1 inch below the knee. Shouldn't have slits up. Gauchos, culottes are immodest. They really no more than a pant-like garment. They now have, I think, which is very modest, I don't know what they call it, deer with a, snogas with a skirt and then a pair of leggings underneath it that are to the knee or just below the knee. And they're very modest. If your kids play sports, my daughter's granddaughters wore them swimming. It was a very modest thing. So there are things that you can wear. I could mention just briefly, there was a lady in Bourbon, actually, who got a job at UPS, and she had gotten saved and wanted to wear a skirt, and they were going to fire her. And so she appealed to the national UPS office and got into a lawsuit, and she sued them. And UPS has changed their policy a few years ago that you can wear one of these snoga type outfits at UPS and remain modest, look like a woman, and you don't have to wear shorts or leggings, pants, in order to work for UPS. So a very large corporation changed its rules because someone stood up and said, I don't want to wear that because it looks like pants and I feel like I want to be modest. I have nurses that have fought hospitals and won. I've had some get fired as a result, but you can argue for this is what we believe. And you can go through a process to try and get modest, feminine apparel, if that's what you choose to do. So I wanted to include these last four pages that are separate, because sometimes, again, and I realize this can be true, sometimes you get away with or walk out with the idea that it's all negative. Holiness is not all negative. A holy attitude, a holy heart, a holy spirit, a holy outlook produces things. It deepens your relationship with God. It gives you intimacy with God. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. B, it emphasizes spiritual growth. Colossians 1:10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You're growing to be like Christ. Two, inner peace and joy. One of the campaign slogans that the Democrats were talking about was joy. They've got joy and they're going to bring joy. Let me say it really clearly. The Democrats aren't going to bring joy. The Republicans aren't going to bring joy. The Holy Ghost brings joy. That's the only thing that'll bring joy into your life. But what is joy? Peace of mind. You can have, even in troubled times, you can have peace of mind. Philippians 4:7. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Look that verse up. Look that whole verse up. That is a very significant verse on living for God and how to live for God. There's joy in the Lord. John 15:11. I've told you this, so my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So there is inner peace and joy in the Lord. Moral integrity and character development. Listen, there's nobody that can tell me that our lascivious world has moral character. They don't sacrifice anything. They don't set aside anything. They want to live any way they want to live. Galatians 5:22 says, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and integrity. There's something about denying yourself. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. So some of living for God has got to be the idea that I've got integrity and I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to deny myself. You can use that in fasting, but it's not just fasting. It's a walk. It's an attitude. Sometimes denying yourself is keeping your mouth shut. Not saying something. Just let it go. Just let it pass. Amen. Let God deal with that one. I'm not going to deal with everything that I don't like. I mean, let God deal with it. So integrity, Proverbs 10 and 9, walk in integrity. Number 4, positive influence on others. When you have integrity and character, you can positively influence. Your witness is enhanced by people seeing you willing to live the life, willing to sacrifice for what you really believe in. Ephesians 4 and 3, make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. 5, and I'm not reading it all. I'm letting you do that later if you'd like. Eternal perspective and hope. Matthew 5 and 12, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You fulfill God's purpose. You protect. He protects you, gives you guidance. You develop healthy relationships and a freedom from sin, victory over sin, a purity of heart. Number 10, a legacy of faith. Proverbs 22 and 6, start children off in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not depart from it. I'm going to speak as I go to my seat to the young people for just a second. It matters who you marry. Don't date anyone that you wouldn't be willing to marry. Don't date anyone that you wouldn't be willing to marry. Don't date anyone that you wouldn't be willing to marry. Okay? Don't just date people just because I want to go some oats. And I've heard adults, I've counseled with adults. You know, I just felt like I needed to, I missed a bunch of fun because I was a young Christian. I stayed a Christian and then I got married, but I missed so much fun and I want to go out and sow some wild oats. And then I've talked to them 10 years later and it was blue despair and agony on me. How I wish I would have listened to the preacher. How I wish I would have paid attention. How I wish. So don't date anyone just randomly because you're bored. Don't date anyone just because they're cute. Find someone who loves God. Keep yourself pure. Don't date them because they're cool, good looking, sexy, easy. Maintain your integrity. It's going to be good for you for the rest of your life. It'll benefit you. And if some of these folks sitting in the audience would get you alone in a room and be honest with you and tell you what they did when they were and how much they regret all those fun experiences and how much they haunt them and wounded them. Amen. Listen to some old folks. And you'll have a more peaceful life. More joyful life. It's awesome walking with God all the days of your life. Amen. It's going to be awesome for your kids. It's going to be awesome for your spouse. It'll be awesome if you'll follow just a simple instruction that is very hard to do sometimes, because sometimes you're drawn towards things that the enemy's trying to draw you away from, and you can fight it, and God and you can win that battle.
Amen. As our ushers make their way down,